Okay. I've been doing lessons on Leviticus 23 on the different feasts of Israel. So today we're finishing that up, and it's the last feast of Israel, which was the Feast of Booths. So I want you to just stop and ask yourself right now, what do you know about the Feast of Booths? Maybe not too much. We have a tendency to read things and not really think about what do they mean and why are they in there. Everything God puts in there has a reason. And these things are all shadows, things for us to learn from to increase our faith, increase our hope, and help us to celebrate. So I hope after we get done today, you'll understand the Feast of Booths better and what it's all about. So let's begin in Leviticus 23, starting in the 34th verse. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as the holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive of freewill offerings which you give to the Lord, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days, and all the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Now you understand it better, right? No? Okay. Let's see if we can help out. The Feast of Booths, also referred to in the Scriptures as the Feast of Tabernacles, also referred to as the Harvest Feast, also called the Feast of the Ingathering. Let's look at Exodus, one book back, Exodus 23 and verse 16. Exodus 23, 16. Also, you shall observe the Feast of the Harvest, of the first fruits of your labors. From what you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors for the field. So there was three feasts that Israel was to remember every year. And the Feast of Harvest, which two of them are referred to as, one happened though in the spring, when the first fruits were brought in. And we did a lesson on that, and we recall the first fruits was about the resurrection of Christ. He was the first fruit from the dead. Well, then the other one here is also a feast of harvest, but it's in the summertime, and it's the ingathering of the harvest, okay? And so what we're going to look at and see is that this was the ingathering of God's people. And he's just talking about corn. He's talking about the ingathering of God's people and a celebration of the ingathering of God's people, which is us. So these are what these feasts are really about. They've all got a spiritual significance. It's not just talking about physical crops, okay? And I think we all understand that here. So if you turn to Zechariah chapter 14, that's the next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. In And we'll start, look at verse 16 through 19, if you're taking notes. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. It will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So this is an occasion of thanksgiving for the harvest brought in. But the prophet here depicts New Testament worship in Old Testament language. So you're going, wow, what does this mean here? You know, well, rain, water, often in the Bible is representative of the Holy Spirit. And so the Gentiles, which is us, the other nations, that is, that when we come to the Lord, we're going to see that we are the ones that go up and participate, will be called to the Feast of Booths. Those who did not will not receive the rain or the Holy Spirit. So you got to understand that sometimes the Bible is speaking in paradoxical language, not meaning just what it looks like it's saying here. It would make no sense to you. But when you realize there's a spiritual meaning behind it, then you can pick up on what it's really saying here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, did I say 1 Corinthians? Well, that's weird. I meant 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 2. All the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So we know this is the feast we're talking about here today, because it was in the seventh month. It was the summer month. So here we see that all of Israel is assembled themselves together around King Solomon for the feast. Now, if you look in verse 65, it says, "So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. On the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents," or booths, if you will, "joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to his servant Israel, his people." So the feast was a celebration with the king. They would go up to the temple where the king is, and they would all set up their booths all around the temple. And they would be there for 14 days, and a big celebration's going on, celebration with the king, and it's the ingathering, it's the time of the harvest, time of festivity, joy. So as I said, there was the spring first fruits, and then there was the summer harvest, the ingathering, and so that's what we're dealing with in the Feast of Booths. But both had booths set up. And they would come to Jerusalem for these feasts, for the first fruits, and then later in the summer for the ingathering of the harvest. So in Isaiah 53, if you look there, Isaiah 53 and verse 12, we see this. "Therefore," speaking about Jesus who had died for us, says, "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What we want to see here is there's a theme that runs throughout the Bible that we see right here, that the king won the victory, but he divided the booty with those that he set free. The spoils of victory. It's a theme that runs like a gold vein throughout the scriptures. If you look in Isaiah 25, we'll see it again. And you'll recognize it, but you'll realize this runs throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 25, verse 6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all his peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This vein runs throughout the scriptures that this time of celebration is coming, when we'll all be gathered in together around the king, and a big celebration is going to take place. If you turn to Matthew 16, in we'll start in Matthew 16, verse 28 through 17:4. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, or three booths, if you will. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So, we see this, and we think, what is Peter talking about? All of a sudden, he says, Lord, shall we build three booths? One for you, and Elijah, and Moses? Peter sees the king in his glory in this vision. If Peter thought he knew one thing for sure, it was that when the Messiah came and the kingdom was brought in, that there would be a celebration around the booths like they were used to, like they had done all the time, like we've seen with King Solomon. So Peter knew what he was talking about. He thought this was the coming of the kingdom and the king. He sees the king in his glory. And he said, Lord, shall I build three booths? This celebration, this gathering together is starting. So it's kind of what we think Peter was speaking about. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, and we'll start in the 26th verse, 26 through 28. Ezekiel 37. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So, this is what he's speaking about. The booths, living in the booths around the king, in his kingdom, around the temple where the king lived. They were going to celebrate And this is what he's talking about here would take place in the kingdom of David, which we know is really the kingdom of Christ. So if you look at John chapter 7, so you see, there was a book that my daughter Priscilla sitting over here had given me once, and it's got drawings on it, like an artist, you know, would draw out his description so we could see by the drawings, paint the picture. We could see it. And then the scriptures would tell us what the drawings are saying, and the drawings will tell us what the word is saying. So they complemented each other to help us to understand. So that's kind of what booths are. They're a picture of God's us around the king, the protection he's going to give us and all that. We'll see the picture more clear as we keep going. But think about, you think, well, what's these booths, you know? Well, think about the artist drawing the picture, drawing it out for you so you can get a spiritual understanding. Let's go to John chapter 7, and we'll read the first 14 verses. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. See, they were taunting him. Go up and show yourself. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowd concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly for him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. So what we're going to see is that Jesus utilizes the ceremonies taking place at the festival to reveal who he is, to draw people to himself. So it was the seventh day of the feast. This is the last day that the going-ons were going to take place. For 7 days, right? So this was what they called the Great Hosanna. This was the priest would, and on this day, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam with his golden pitcher, and he would fill it up with water, and then he would take it up to the altar at the temple, and for every day, for the first day, he would walk around the altar, and then he would pour out the water around the altar. On the second day, he would go around twice. All this time, the people have their leaves and everything from the trees, and they're waving them, and they're shouting, "Hosanna to God in the highest." And they're anticipating the coming of the king, the Messiah, and the coming in of the kingdom. And so they're celebrating this for this time when the king's going to come and the real celebration begins. So this goes on, and so on the seventh day, he goes down and gets the water. He goes around 7 times, and the people are going, "Hosanna to God in the highest." And they're waving their deals, and it's a big celebration. It's a big deal going on. So it was at this time, if you look in verse 37, it was at this time that Jesus cried out. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you can see Jesus He knows what's going to happen. He's been a Jew all of his life as the Son of Man. He knows the feast, what it's all about, and he knows what's going to happen next. And he places himself at the right place to give the impact of, I am the water of life. Okay, so very interesting. Isaiah 44:3, which it talks about the water and the Spirit. If you want to just turn there real quick. Isaiah 44:3 says that, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So you see, this is the what the priest was doing, was going down and getting the water and bringing it up and pouring it out. They'd heard these prophecies and these scriptures, and they knew it all tied into Messiah and blessings. And so Jesus gives the effect at the right time. He cries out and declares that he is the water of life. Now, while we're here in Isaiah, go to chapter 49 and verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And of course, this prophecy is about Jesus. You're not only going to be a servant to Israel, the Jews, but to all the nations. You're going to be a light to the nations. And so this is what the prophet had been prophesying, what they expected. And so now if you turn back to John chapter 8 again, and we're going to go back to Jesus now in the temple. He went up for the feast to make himself known. And so here they are. They're in the woman's court. And this was in the temple where the treasury was. And everybody was allowed to go into that court. And so during the time of this festival, for 7 days, they had three large candles, 75 feet high, that would light up all the courtyards and all this, and everybody could see. For 7 days, these candles were lit, giving off light. They would light the whole area. So it was on this time when they're going to put the candles out, because the eighth day of solemn seriousness, the celebration is going to stop, and now it's going to be time of worship to the Lord. So they're going to blow the candles out, and at this place, Jesus has strategically placed himself again. And we read here in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if you look in verse 20, it says that these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once again, Jesus strategically places himself at the right place in the feast, knowing that they're going to put these lights out, and then he will declare he is the light of the world. And of course, every time he does something like that, all eyes are upon him. See? And he's making himself known. He's declaring who he is. The very one that the prophets talked about that would represent these things. Now in John, let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, and the Word, of course we know it's talking about Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus dwelt among us. And that's what the celebration is all about. God with us. Us with God. Together. Jesus dwelt among us. God gathering in the harvest of the nations to himself to abide with him. That's what's happening right now as the book of Acts continues. God is gathering the nations, the harvest, in to himself. And when it's all in, there's going to be a great celebration. And we're going to be with the King. Jesus in the flesh may not have appeared very strong and mighty as you would picture a king, but much looking like the frail-looking booths. But the purpose of the booths was to cover. It was to give protection. And we look in Isaiah chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 5 and 6 for your notes. Isaiah 4. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, if you will, or a tent or a covering. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So these frail-looking booths, they were kind of like a three-sided canvas. So you got the sticks, right? And where you walk in, this is open, and it's like just a canvas being held up by some sticks, a frame, rather frail-looking. And then you could put the front down if you needed to, and you're going to sleep in there. You want a little privacy, you can put the front down. Now, it's just like that. It's a frail-looking booth, but it was a covering. It was protection, just as Isaiah is describing right here, from the heat by day and the storm and the rain and all that. It served its purpose. But you see, the artist is drawing this out for us in the Old Testament. And you see that, it's storming and all this, but they're all inside their booth. They're inside their tent, their tabernacle. And they're safe and they're secure. And so that's what God did for them. They lived in the booths when they were being freed from Egyptian slavery, heading toward the promised land. They lived in booths. Or in other words, the depiction is they were living under God's cover and protection. It's what the artist is drawing out for us. Charlotte and I like to feed birds, and we'd have quite a variety of birds that come to our place, and beautiful birds. And we give them all names, you know, Golden Boy, Pretty, and such and so on. And so we know them all by name. They know us. But once in a while, we get a bird that's just like pretty plain looking, you know, and all that. And I said, you know, that's Jesus of Nazareth, because he has no beauty that we should desire him. And that's what the prophet said. He has no beauty that we should desire him. God did not bring Jesus in as the golden boy, you know, like the pictures you see, the Sweden with the long blonde hair and the blue eyes and the great physique, you know. No. He was rather quite simple, quite plain, and nothing that would draw you to him by his outward form. He had no beauty that we should desire him. And so, thus the bird that is plain, and we kind of wished he wasn't eating the food, but it's when you realize it's Jesus of Nazareth, and you let it go. But as Jesus, as Isaiah said of Jesus, he has no beauty that we should desire him. But when Jesus spoke with authority, and no other man ever spake like Jesus, then his glory was revealed. Beneath that exterior was the fullness of El Shaddai, God Almighty. And they could see his glory as he spoke. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 9-10. By faith, talking about Abraham, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, or booths, if you will, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in booths, but they were looking to that city where the king was, and they would someday be with him there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob living in booths were a shadow for us to learn from. If you go again to John chapter 14, John 14, and we'll look at the first three verses. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is what the Feast of Booths was all about. That God was going to prepare for us a place of covering, a place of protection with the king. We'd all be living around and with the king. He would abide amongst us. His dwelling place will be with us. And so he's gone to prepare something much greater than these booths, but only what they depicted was a place of covering and protection with the king. But he has gone to prepare many mansions for us. Jesus said, "If it was not so, I would have told you." Revelation chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 13 through 17. Revelation 7, 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them.'" We are in the great tribulation right now. This dark and fallen world is full of tribulation. But if you've been baptized into the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And as you continue on with the Lord now in the tribulation and not turn back, then you will be with him here on his throne as he spreads his tabernacle before us to abide with him. In Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.' Just as they had anticipated the coming king, so do we." We anticipate the coming king once again coming in the clouds of the sky. And we're going to have a celebration like the world has never seen at the marriage of the Lamb. So, I hope now you understand a little better what the Feast of Booths is all about. It's a celebration when God brings the harvest all in. The end gathering. We'll all be with the king, celebrating together and living forever with him. This is what the Feast of Booths is all about. I was going to talk about some more things concerning, because the songs I had in place. You know, the trumpets sounding and things like that. The Day of Atonement, as far as our atonement, not the Passover atonement we've talked about. But time escapes us. We have no time to go any further. So I wanted to make sure that we did understand the Feast of Booths. So we got that in. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer.